All right, so our lesson for the morning is we're going to start on page 4 of our bulletin, and for your benefit, we put all the scriptures that, I generally put all the scriptures that are used in the lesson in the bulletin, so that if you, some people like to flip through their Bibles as the scriptures are being read, and others just like to read along, and so try to make it as convenient as possible for everybody. We have been in the book of Genesis talking about Abraham. We took about a three-week break to for the Easter season, and we talked about Jesus. But now we're going to go back to Genesis and finish the story of the beginnings. So Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 16 through 21, reads as follows. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, several events have happened in the life of Abraham since our last sermon on his case back before Easter. Genesis 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. God changed Sarai's name to Sarah and instituted the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. Genesis 17, 3 through 6 and 9 through 16 reads as follows. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, and we're on page 4 for those that just come in. How you doing? Glad to see you. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, and he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her. Now the laws of God are generally given to us to maximize our health. Almost all of the Levitical laws, except for the laws of the various feasts and sacrifices, are health laws. Exodus 15:26 says, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptian, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, circumcision has an interesting effect even in our modern society. Jewish women have the lowest incidence of cervical cancer among the nations that keep these statistics. The male cleanliness that is made possible by circumcision is no doubt the cause for the statistic. God instituted the covenant of circumcision with Abraham to prevent his descendants from contracting genital infections and passing them on to their wives. Circumcision became much more popular in the USA during World War I. Men fighting in foxholes in the boggy, low countries of Europe found themselves having to spend time standing in water up to their waist in those foxholes. Circumcised men were much less susceptible to waterborne infections than those who were not circumcised. Circumcision became a preventative measure for infantry men to prevent infections. And once again, we see that there is a physical benefit in following God's laws. Now, dramatic encounters with God, such as the encounter between Abraham and God, are considered what we call theophanies. And we've talked about a theophany being a entrance of God into the world in a physical form. Now, name changes often follow theophanies, as from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, and in the New Testament, from Cephas to Peter and from Saul to Paul. These name changes are an indication of some profound spiritual change or blessing. Now, Abraham and Sarah's change, along with their name change, is that they are going to become parents. Abraham at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 90. Abraham treats this news from God with laughter, indicating incredulity. Now, incredulity is a long word meaning I can't believe it. Abraham asked God that Ishmael, who is Abraham's natural son, might inherit Abraham's blessing from God. God tells Abraham that Ishmael will have 12 sons, each of whom will be a prince, but that the blessing of God to inherit the land is going to come not through the natural line, but through the line of supernatural blessing. Just as Jesus was born supernaturally of a virgin, Isaac, Abraham's son, through God's promise, is going to be born supernaturally of a woman whose womb is dead. Hebrews 11:11-12 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, the response of both Abraham and Sarah to the pronouncement of God is laughter, but God overlooks their derision. When the child is born, which is recorded in Genesis 21, he is named Isaac, which actually means laughter. The laughter of disbelief is transformed into the laughter of joy, as Genesis 21:5-7 says, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, this entire episode of which I have spoken plays out between Genesis 17:1 and Genesis 18:15, which you can read at your leisure if you want more information about it. Now, as we pass on to our text in Genesis 18:16, the theophany of God appears to Abraham in the form of a man, along with two angels, to deliver the message about Isaac. The two angels begin to leave Abraham's tents, but God stops to discuss the angels' mission with Abraham. God does so because Abraham is to be the father of God's nation, and God wants to make sure that when the story of the great deluge of fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah is told among the Hebrews, that the Hebrews have the whole story and use the information to avoid duplicating the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God confides to Abraham that he and the angels are going to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the wickedness of these cities is as serious as it is said to be. Abraham recognizes as the angels leave that if the situation in Sodom is as the Lord envisions, the city is slated for destruction. Abraham is concerned about Sodom because he still has a kinsman in Sodom, that being Lot. Now, Abraham begins to bargain with God about the situations. Abraham's argument is that the righteous men of Sodom, those who worship God, ought not be destroyed because of the sinful men of Sodom. Genesis 18:22-25 says this: Then the two angels turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham is praying to God, hoping that Lot's influence has allowed Lot to have an effect on at least some of the men of the city, so that if God will agree to spare the city for the sake of 50 righteous men, that 50 righteous men can be found in the city. He is also hoping that the Sodomites might remember the incident of Abraham, the king of Sodom, and Melchizedek back in Genesis 14, and at least some of them have heeded the voice of the Lord and straightened up their act. So God answers Abraham's request. In Genesis 18:26, so the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, God's positive response to Abraham's request makes Abraham decide to continue to intercede. Abraham reminds me of the woman and the unjust judge in Luke 18:1-8, which reads as follows. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And the judge would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet this widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, one of the reasons that our prayers are not effective with God is that we do not have faith enough to pray through. That is, we quit. We hear what seems to be a no, and we quit. The situation turns away from us, and we quit. We get tired, and we quit. Jesus talks about not giving up in Luke 11:5-10. Reads as follows, And Jesus said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now understand the scripture quotation that I just read in Luke 11:9-10 about asking, seeking, and knocking. The scripture has to do with persistence. It doesn't mean ask once, seek briefly, and then knock on the door, leaving without waiting for an answer. Do you really believe that God is in there? Act like it and pray through until God blesses you. The key to prayer is not shape, form, fashion, eloquent words, or long prayers, but persistence. Pray until God knows that you are serious. Now remember this when we have our prayer time today. Forget about closing your eyes and holding hands. Look at the names on the list and pray for them. Keep knocking at the door regardless of the excuse that you hear. The story is told of the frog that accidentally leapt into a vat of milk and found himself drowning in the milk. The frog kicked his legs trying to swim out of the vat. Since the level of the milk was lower than the rim of the vat, the frog could not climb out of the vat because the rim of the vat was too high for him and he could not reach it. It appeared that it was just a matter of time until the frog got tired of kicking and drowned. The frog, however, continued to kick. He kicked and kicked and kicked and kicked until finally he found himself sitting on top of a vat of butter. The most important thing about prayer is to be persistent. God wants to know that you are serious about prayer. Don't listen to people that tell you that you should not pray more than once about things because they obviously don't know anything about prayer. The key to talking about talking with God is that you be serious and stay right there until God answers your prayer. Romans 12 and 12 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, I hope that I have put the heresy that you should only pray once about things to rest. Never hesitate to pray about what is bothering you, and don't quit even if you have been praying and nothing has happened. Don't listen to people who tell you that you shouldn't pray more than once about things. Turn off their television programs and stop buying their books. They have no clue about what they are talking. Look at Abraham as he continues in prayer. In Genesis 18:27 and 28, then Abraham answered and said, Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So now Abraham has gone from 50 to 45. Abraham hasn't quit yet. Genesis 18:28, so God said, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Abraham hasn't quit yet because God is still in the blessing business. Genesis 18:29, and Abraham spoke to God yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. Abraham is still going. So God said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Abraham is still going because God is still blessing. Genesis 18:30, then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. Abraham is still begging. Genesis 18:30, so God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham is still begging because God is still answering. Genesis 18:31, and Abraham said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. Abraham is still pleading. So God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Abraham is still pleading because God is still approving. Then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. That's Abraham's last question. And God responds, and God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Abraham's last question leads to God's final answer. So the Lord went his way, says verse 33, as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now the next day, after all of Abraham's begging and pleading, the Lord destroyed the city. But let me tell you, it wasn't Abraham's fault. All you can do is all you can do. The decision to get right with God belongs to each individual. You can pray for your children, but you can't save them. You can pray for your husband, but you can't save him. You can pray for your wife, but you can't save her. You can beg and plead, teach, answer questions, and live a Christian life, but ultimately, as the old folks say, every tub has to stand on his own bottom. There is such a thing as a lost cause, and some things and some people can't be fixed. We have to continue in prayer, however, because we don't know who is a lost cause, and we don't know who can't be fixed. Since we don't know how our prayers are going to come out, we have to keep on keeping on. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot in the end of your rope and hold on. Wait and see what the end is going to be. When you get ready to write someone off as a lost cause, just remember that the thief on the cross got saved at the last minute. Keep on praying, and that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson that you have given us today, that we might learn the most important part of prayer, which is persistence. And help us, Lord, as we go through this week, to remember to keep on praying, to pray without ceasing, as you say in your word. Help us that we not give up on these things, because we know that you have all power in heaven and earth in your hand, and you can overcome situations from the guttermost to the uttermost. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us this information, and we ask you, Lord, to keep us in the hollow of your hand as we go through this week. Keep us safe and keep our mind focused on you. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for this group that gets together to discuss your word. And we thank you for the various points of view and the various thoughts and expressions, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to have a good understanding of what it is that you would have us to do on this side. Help us to live our lives according to the way that you would have us to do it. Help our religious practices to be pleasing in your sight, and help us to be diligent about that which we do for you, that you might get the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we just ask you, Lord, to continue to bring us together, that we might be able to understand your word and learn from it. Now, Lord, we have a long list of people for whom we are praying. Sister Allen has members of her family that have sickness, that need rescue in the elder care facility, that have all emotional problems and have all kinds of problems. But, Lord, we know that the common denominator for all these people is that they need you. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them. Let something happen in their lives that might make them realize and recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. We pray the safety of the one member that's still in Iraq, that she would be able to return home and be safe and sound until she does so. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have brought that police action or war to a successful conclusion, that there are still people over there in harm's way, but we just ask you, Lord, to keep your arm of protection around them. And we ask you, Lord, that you would somehow get into the mind of the Iraqis, that they might cooperate with the program and that they might be able to build a society over there that would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. We want to thank you for that. We pray for Brother David Pfeiffer, who's also over there in Marines, and we ask you to bring him back safely as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for those who are sick and afflicted here in town. We're praying for Julie Hauensteins and Mother Z and for Grace Pendleton and Mother Virginia Swanson. Lord, we're praying for Reverend Betty Carter Cooney, who's in the hospital, and we're asking you, Lord, to bless her in her case. Also praying for Robert Risper, for Perry Embry, for Mother Frankie Davis, and for Stephen Johnson. For these who are on our list, Lord. Now, Lord, we don't know all of their individual needs, but we know that you know all about them, and that you are a doctor that has never lost a patient. You're a lawyer that has never lost a case. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede in these lives, that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and help them, Lord, to understand even as their needs are being met, that you are working in their lives. Help them to come closer to you. Help them not to think that the rescue of their lives is a function of their goodness or a function of luck or a function of chance, Lord, but help them to recognize that you're working in behind the scenes and in some cases in front of the scenes to provide them that which they need. And help us always, Lord, to keep in mind that you are the one that rules and super rules the universe, that you're looking down on all cases, even as you were in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, Lord. Help us to always recognize and acknowledge that which you are doing, that we might be able to keep you uppermost in our minds. Keep us in prayer, Lord, and keep us in a position where we're always calling upon you for strength and support. For we know that our weakness is made perfect in your strength. And we just want to thank you for it this morning. Now, Lord, a prayer for all that are in the circle. Lord, we have a lot to do this week. We have many things going on before we return to you. We ask you for traveling mercies on the dangerous highways. We ask you for success, Lord. We ask you to smile upon those business people that are among us. Help them to make good business decisions. Let their customers smile on them as they give them presentations to sell their products, and give their customers the resources to afford to pay on time. And help us, Lord, to do things in decency and in order as you would have us to do. Now, Lord, I pray for my wife, the love of my life, and I pray for my parents. And I ask you, Lord, that you would give Dad the strength to keep on keeping on, and that you would just give Mom lucidity of mind that she might be able to come back and give Dad some comfort in their last days. Well, now, Lord, we've covered everybody that I can think of, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And praise God and thank God. Well, we haven't really talked, although in the last 3 weeks we've talked about Jesus extensively. Let me just say just a few words about the Lord this morning so that we can complete our evangelistic period. You know that Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. And the only way that we can successfully navigate this life is by relying on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that all of our efforts and all the things that we do are in vain without the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. And we are all sinners. Even though we come to church and attend and try to do good for people, the Bible says that we are all sinners. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that goes from the front door to the back door. Everybody that's in the church is a confessed sinner. There's no question about it. If you are here, it's because you recognize that you are a sinner. And the fact that we are sinners displeases God. And the fact that we have sinned puts us in a position that makes us eligible for judgment. And the judgment will not be positive because of our personal sin. And God recognized the problem that we have with sin, and he sent Jesus Christ, his sinless son, to come down to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins. The wrath of God is upon us because of the sins that we have committed, and the wrath can only be erased because we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that means being saved from the second death, which is the lake of fire. And so the reason that we have this place here is to tell folks, to make sure that everybody understands that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here whenever we come, is to acknowledge and to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us, to endeavor to conform our lives to his image and to his likeness, that we might be able to live a life for the remainder of our life that is pleasing in his sight, that he will know that we are cooperating with him, that we are repenting of our sins, and that we desire to become a responsible member of his family. And so that's what church is about. That's what all these things are about. And that's why we have this evangelistic period, is so that if there's anybody that does not understand about Jesus Christ, that what I say to you will help you to understand more. And if you do understand about Jesus Christ, the reason we have the period is because it is your job to go out and tell somebody else. And you can always use another argument. The argument that worked on you might not work on somebody else, but the more arguments you have, the better off you are when you're trying to bring someone to Jesus. So that's what this is about, and if there's anybody here that wants to talk to me more about this Jesus Christ situation, I'll be here when we conclude. We don't have people march down the aisle like they do in some churches, but I talk to folks afterwards to make sure that you understand fully that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's our evangelistic period for today. As we go to and fro this week, let us remember the central nature in our lives of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have a right to life. How he suffered, how he hung, bled, and died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven, that he has given us his word that we might know how we should then live, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world, and how we ought to help others to recognize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let us keep this in our remembrance as we eat and drink together.